Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. When Jesus comes among us, things happen. It can't help but be that way. If a Jew would somehow walk in on one of Hitler's secret cabinet meetings, we can be sure something would happen. If we throw a lighted match into a combustible substance, we can be sure something will happen. And it is impossible for Jesus Christ to be among a people. It is impossible for Jesus Christ to live in a heart and nothing happen. That is why we should consider with great concern and consternation the profession of those people who say that they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and nothing has happened. It has made no difference. And you really can't tell a difference between them and the people that make no profession of having Jesus Christ in their heart. Because when Jesus is among us, things happen. And that is what we should crave. That is what I ask you to join with me in praying for this church service every Sunday morning. That the Lord Jesus Christ would be among us. Because that synagogue had been in existence for centuries. And for centuries, the leaders of that synagogue had been going through the routine, the ritual of worship. And for centuries, they had even been reading publicly the Word of God. But these people professed, "We have never seen anything like this before." We can be sure that where the Word of God was read, things happened also. But nothing ever happened like this. We must crave for Jesus Christ to be in our hearts and to be among us as a people. But Jesus Christ is God. He's everywhere at all times. We should not think that there are great voids where Jesus is not. Jesus Christ is even in hell. Jesus Christ keeps hell in existence moment by moment by moment by moment for all of eternity. Because if Jesus Christ were not in hell, it would cease to be. Hell is the will of God. He's the one that created it. Jesus Christ is in that immeasurable, immense black hole in outer space that scientists tell us is a great vacuum in which nothing exists and is sucking all things into itself. Jesus Christ is there. He's omnipresent. In one way, we really can't say that there are places where Jesus is not. But we see from this text that where Jesus is in a certain way, things happen. Because it would have been a completely different story if Jesus just would have walked into that synagogue and would have taken a back seat and sat and observed. We don't just want Jesus to observe what we're doing. We don't just really want to have a worship service that pleases Jesus Christ. Oh, we do want that. We sure don't want the opposite. But we want more than that, don't we? That's what we must pray. We don't want a life that we just simply live before God. And that we are just simply sensitive at all times that God is watching us. And so we want to live a life that brings a smile to the life of God. to the face of God. We do want that. I mean, we don't want the opposite, do we? But that can't be all that we want. For you see, Jesus could have come into that synagogue that morning and just quietly taken a seat and observed everything that was going on and would have heard that they were reading the Word of God, that they were singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, that they were faithfully giving of their money, but nothing like we just read would have ever happened. We need Jesus among us in a specific way. That's what this text is all about. This text is about Jesus' authoritative teaching. Jesus came among them. Oh, it would have been completely different if He had chosen another synagogue that day. If He had chosen not to go to the synagogue that day. There were many places that He did not go to. He didn't go to the pagan temples. He did not go to those fishing expeditions that we read of last Sunday morning around the Sea of Galilee, if there would have been any that Sabbath morning. He did not go to the Roman Colosseum that Sabbath morning. He did not go to the marketplace that Sabbath morning. He did not go to any private individual's home that Sabbath morning. He did go to individuals' homes at times. He did go to the Sea of Galilee at times. But on the Sabbath morning, Jesus went to the synagogue. And this is first and foremost. Jesus must come to us. He must come into my heart. Jesus must come into my life. Jesus must be in this church. That should be our craving. But when He came among them, we read that He taught with authority. And this is what made all the difference. Verse 22. They were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There is one very simple explanation for why people that day became enthusiastic about this Jesus of Nazareth. And why they went into all their community and the fame of Jesus Christ spread abroad. There is one very simple explanation as to why that day evil was agitated and one poor sinner was liberated from the bondage of awful consequential evil. And that is explained for us again in verse 22. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Wherever Jesus personally teaches with authority, good things happen to people. You see, a person can read the Bible and really get nothing out of it. We all perhaps know people that tell us that they've read the Bible. It doesn't seem to have the effect upon them that it has upon other people. Whether or not they've really read the Bible, we don't know, but we'll take their word for it. There's more to it than just reading the Bible. Jesus must teach us with authority. And wherever Jesus teaches, it is always with authority. Jesus did not, when He was teaching, say, "Now this is my opinion." Another option that you might want to consider, He did not have to cite a long bibliographic reference to verify His claims. He spoke as a master of whatever subject that was on which He taught, in the most minute of details. He spoke as though everything other than what He is saying is an error, is evil, and is false. Jesus Christ spoke with unusual dogmatism. If the church and if we ourselves do not hold to gospel truths, to the entire Bible, with this unusual dogmatism, the gospel message really loses its power. The liberation of this poor sinner began with Jesus coming to that synagogue and teaching with authority. In this particular instance, we are not told exactly what He taught, because We cannot just simply relegate Jesus' authority to a particular subject. And that is why, perhaps, the gospel does not tell us here what he taught. But we do know in other places of the gospel that he taught many subjects, and he always taught them with authority. Perhaps that morning, he taught them all about heaven. And he told them things about heaven that they had never known before. How could anybody know this before? We read in John 3:13 where Jesus said, "No one has descended from heaven. Only the Son of Man has come from heaven and is in heaven." That is an incredible statement. Jesus said dogmatically, he said with authority, that he not only had come down from heaven, but at that very moment, he was in heaven. That's incredible. That is teaching with authority. He may have taught them that there is no other way of getting to heaven unless he takes you there. He did tell his disciples that in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." You do not get there by simply being a good person. You do not get there by adhering to all the Greek mythological gods. You do not get there simply by thinking that you will. You do not get there simply by believing that you will. There's only one way. Every other religion and every other teaching is wrong, Jesus said. This is what they were talking about. He spoke with one having authority. There's only one way of getting into heaven. That is by me. Isn't that audacious? Isn't that authoritative? That is New Testament Christianity. Perhaps Jesus taught them that He Himself is equal with God. And He taught them that with authority. He taught them that as though any other opinion on the existence of Jesus was in error and was sinful. We do know that He taught them that at one time in John 10:30, where He said clearly, "The Father and I are equal." And those that heard Him knew exactly what He was talking about. The Scripture said they took up stones and they wanted to kill Him because He made Himself God. That is desperately, desperately insane if it isn't true. We cannot adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ considering the things that He said if we do not take them in totality. Jesus Christ said that He's God. He said that He's the only way of getting into heaven. How can we possibly accept Him if He said such bold, audacious, desperately insane things if it is not true? We have to reject Him in totality, or we must accept Him in totality. Whatever it was He spoke on, He spoke with authority. Today, uncertainty is thought to be an evidence of intellectualism. Because, we are told, the more a person really learns and studies, the more he realizes how wrong he is. That every truth that we hold dear today, we must be willing to let go of it, because tomorrow we might find that it is no longer true. And those people who are thought to be the most advanced intellectually are really those people that end up not believing anything at all. They have no convictions. They have no firm beliefs about anything. And that uncertainty is supposed to be the height of intellectualism. There are those who will tell us today that no one can say with certainty that there is one way of getting to God. And as a matter of fact, there is legitimacy in all religions. And so, all of them are equally important before God. That is the opiate of uncertainty that those who have believed that have been ingesting, and it deludes them. There are those who believe that each individual person defines his own meaning. That is existentialism. Your existence defines your own meaning. It might not be meaningful to anyone else, and it might not mean the same to someone else. It's just whatever you say this experience means, that's what it means. That is the result of the opiate of uncertainty. It's deluding, and it is dangerous. In 2002, a man by the name of John Doris published a book called Lacking Character, but it was a cynical approach to those people who believe that character is important. He says in that book that there really is no such thing as noble, virtuous character. That everyone chooses and decides from their own historic, traditional, cultural perspectives. And that what might be a lie to you is not necessarily a lie to another person. There is really no such thing as lying. This is the opiate of uncertainty that Jesus was far from. Jesus spoke with dogmatism, with certainty. The teachings of Jesus that we have in the Bible are authoritative. And the true Christian believes them that way, and the true church proclaims them and promotes them that way. Truth is in the inherent nature of the thing exclusive. If I say a car is red, then I'm excluding every other color that car can be. If I am saying that car is red, I am saying that car is not blue and that car is not green. What I am saying may not be the truth about that car, but the important matter is that truth is inherently exclusive. If I say Jesus Christ is the Savior, there are no other Saviors. And that's what Jesus Christ said. And when we see the teachings of Jesus, taught by Jesus with authority, we see things happen. We see from this text, first, that evil is agitated. This man, obviously, that was in the synagogue that morning, felt no discomfort about going to the synagogue and worshiping that day. Even though perhaps he heard psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he could sit through that. Even though he perhaps even heard the Word of God read, he slept through that part. Even though when the offering plate was passed around, he could sit through that part and give nothing, or perhaps he gave a great amount to impress one another or to pacify his own conscience that he was a good man. But whatever they did in that synagogue, this man could sit comfortably through it until Jesus arrived that morning and until Jesus began to speak with authority. If Jesus had not proclaimed whatever truth he was speaking about with authority that morning, if he would have sat in the back and said nothing, and only smiled at the proceedings that were going on, this poor sinner would have been lost and destroyed by this evil. But we must understand and not think that it's some strange thing that whenever Christ teaches with authority, evil is agitated. That's what's going on in America. There really are still some people and some churches and some groups that proclaim the Word of God with authority. And Jesus is with those people. And evil is agitated. This is what evil does when it is agitated by the good. It says, verse 24, let us alone. Would that have been a good thing to do for that man? Would it just been kind? Would it have been loving of Jesus just simply to live and let live? Would it have been the courageous thing for Jesus to do just to sit and say nothing whatsoever? Just so long as there was no turmoil within this specific congregation, is that the right thing to do? Would that have been good for that poor sinner? But you see, that is what evil wants to foist upon us. Just leave us alone. Hey, it's my life. I can live my life any way that I want. This is a free country, isn't it? We can do whatever we want to do. We can marry whoever we want to marry. I can do whatever I want to do with that baby in my womb. Are we supposed to say nothing about it? Is that the example that Jesus gave us? That's what this demon said to Jesus. Just let us alone. You go your way. I'll go. We won't say anything bad about you. We won't interfere in your life. Just leave us alone. But Jesus didn't do it. Jesus, rather, rebuked that evil. Evil is always afraid of the authoritative teaching of the Word of God. They say in verse 24, "Did you come to destroy us?" That is the intention of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Be dogmatic about this and be very, very clear about it. It is the intention of the teaching of Jesus Christ to destroy evil everywhere. And quite frankly, Jesus will return from heaven one day, and in the great battle of Armageddon, He will ultimately destroy evil across this entire earth. The teaching of the Bible is meant to destroy evil in my own heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, idolatries, blasphemies, murders, thefts, adulteries. Out of the heart is where those things proceed. But Jeremiah had told us years earlier in Jeremiah 31:33 that the Messiah, when He comes, He will write God's law in your mind and He will engrave it in your heart. He will attack that evil in our heart, and we might be in a state of great agitation. Might even cause us to fear a little bit, because evil always fears Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to destroy evil. And Jesus says, be quiet and come out of him. Jesus commands, and it must be done. There is hope for desperately evil people. There is hope for those that we might have given up on, like Legion that was cast out from society, to live in the graveyard and to destroy himself, and to make a humiliation of himself and his whole family, wailing day and night and beating himself and living naked and shamedly. But Jesus drove out that legion of demons that was in him, and he was in his right mind and he wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus went to that land where that man was specifically to attack the evil and cast it out, as he did this man here. So we know that wherever Jesus Christ teaches with authority, evil is agitated. And wherever Jesus Christ teaches with authority, therefore, poor sinners are liberated. Verse 26, when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. It happened completely. It happened instantly. It did not happen without a temporary struggle. Jesus could have prevented this temporary struggle. It was not that there was a massive struggle going on and finally Jesus claimed the victory. But for the mysterious counsel and wisdom of God, He allowed this demon, His one last say-so, to convulse this man, perhaps to engrave the incident even further in the lives and hearts of the people, that there would be no denying that this man was in utter bondage and Jesus healed him. But nevertheless, there was that temporary struggle. It happens this way quite often in sinners' lives that are in the bondage of some temptation. It isn't always that an alcoholic, when Jesus Christ really comes into his heart, that he instantly lays down the bottle and that is that from that moment on. Sometimes it does happen that way. But sometimes there is that temporary. It is temporary. There is that temporary struggle in which it seems like things get worse at first, as it was with this man. But this poor sinner was liberated. His life was changed. His family was changed. The future for this man and for all those whose lives he touched was changed. The man is in heaven now. He would have been in hell earlier, because it was all initiated by this authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ. We take no hope in man. We take no hope in the flesh of man. Our hope is in the Lord. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By paying heed, therefore, according to His Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow. That would normally kill a person. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow and of soul and spirit. And is a discerner and intents of the heart. Whenever Jesus Christ is teaching with authority, poor sinners are liberated. And whenever Jesus Christ is teaching with authority, His reputation is glorified. Verse 27, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves. It started a conversation. It started talk about Jesus Christ, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. And immediately His fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. There was a revival that broke out because of this explosion that took place in that synagogue this morning that touched the lives of everyone. Everywhere that we would walk through Capernaum, immediately following that incident, there was talk of Jesus Christ. People were wondering where He has come from. People were beginning to hope that in Him they also would find liberation. They also would find newness of life. People were beginning to search the Scriptures even more to see if He is that long-awaited Messiah that He promised that He was. Search the Scriptures, He said, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of Me. There's that authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ once again. So audacious that He would tell people that I am the whole subject of the Bible. What would you think of me if I told you that this morning? If I told you, you read your Bible and you know what you're reading about? You're reading about Me. That's what He said. There was a great glorification of Jesus Christ. For you see, this is how revivals are sparked. This is really what causes enthusiasm. This is what causes questioning of Jesus Christ in the community. It is the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ. It is the throwing of that lighted match into the combustible chambers of men and women's hearts that always starts it. And so I'll conclude with this one concluding proposition. We read in verse 21 that they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and taught. That concluding proposition is this: the church should be the center of Jesus' authoritative teaching. That concluding proposition includes that the Lord's Day is that central time when the community can hope for great revival, when sinners can hope for great liberation, that what goes on Sunday by Sunday by Sunday in churches all across America is the life or the death of evil in this country. And that if any given local church is doing anything and everything, but they are not proclaiming the teaching of Jesus Christ with authority, they are in error. They are as dangerous as those organizations and institutions that outrightly defy the legitimacy of the Word of God. Because they both have the same effect. None of them can liberate sinners. And that the local church is not just a place where we try to do those things that are pleasing to God and bring a smile upon the face of God. That the local church is primarily, and Sunday morning is exclusively, the center for the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ. And that if He doesn't visit us, even then, we are without gospel power. So join me in praying for our church. Join me in praying for our hearts that Jesus Christ would come to us with great power and authority. Let's pray. Lord, we know that each one of us yet have evil abiding in our hearts. And so we do, Lord, we want You to attack that evil. We don't want You to leave us alone. Lord, please don't ever stop convicting me. Lord, please don't ever stop making me feel guilty when I am wrong. Lord, please don't just leave me to myself. I pray, Lord, that You will always attack the evil in my heart. And I pray that also for this church, that You will visit us at all times. And Lord, we do pray this, that if there should come among us evil people, we pray that You will attack them with the truth. That's what we pray. Lord, we long for these sinners in our community to be liberated like this man was. That would spread the fame of Jesus Christ abroad. It was no hocus pocus. It was no long series of classes that they walked through. There was no 10-step procedure that they had to abide by. It's very simple. Jesus Christ teaches with authority. Sinners are liberated. And so, Lord, if a sinner should come among us, please attack the evil there and liberate that soul. Always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.